Amen. Have more faith, we'd walk straighter. Thank God for the accountability. I believe in it, and I preach that in these prisons. I say, man, when y'all get out of here, you need to get in a good home church, a good Bible-believing church. Get in there behind a good, strong preacher that ain't afraid to hold you accountable. You don't show up for church, you come knocking on your door. Come here on Friday night when you're having a party. Saturday night, tell you better cut that party out and be at church in the morning. Because next week we'll have service in your house. Amen. I mean, they need people like that, and they need to be held accountable. And I thank God for accountability this morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to the book of John. I love the book of John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's good to see my dear friend Johnny Sergio. I got him in a position. I'm going to tell on him this morning. Preacher, don't get many opportunities like this. I got to take advantage of it. This is a good thing. It's a good thing. I was back starting. Y'all know I like to get out there and preach out in public ministry. Amen. And I was out there several years back. And I was on the courthouse steps hammering down the word of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, John 3:16. And I mean, people got mad. Well, at least one person got mad because they called the police on me. Comes up to me and he says, Mr. Peacock, he said, we got a phone call. Some lady's upset. She's disturbed. He said, I told her I'd come talk to you. He said, you doing all right today? And I said, I'm doing fine. He says, well, good. Have a good day. He's a man to his word. He come talk to me. I said, praise God. Amen. I mean, I thank God for that. And I do understand sometimes people are going to get mad, and I don't want to make people mad, but I know some people are going to get mad. I know I studied in the scriptures Jesus when he taught and preached, and some people got mad at him. They wanted to take him out of town, throw him off a bank, off a cliff. And some people might have said he was mean, but I want to tell you this. He was just honest. He told the truth, and he told it straight. Gun barrel straight, he told it. So I understand the responsibility to telling it gun barrel straight. I'm not out there to start nothing. I'm out there to instigate a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And so I run into all kinds. But praise God, we've seen several get saved. I think there's 15 that's come to Christ this year on the streets. So y'all know when I'm not in prison, I thank God for that train. I've seen that thing loaded up with people going down to McCaseville. I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, they need to be in church today. They need to be in God. Somebody need to be telling them about Jesus today. But it can't do it all. Amen. So I got a message this morning in John chapter 4. You have your Bible turned there. Go to verse 35. 35, this is a conversation after he had dealt with that woman at the well and his disciples come back. They brought him something to eat. Let me just start at verse 32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. They brought him something to eat, and he didn't have a desire to eat the food that they brought to him. Therefore, the disciples, in verse 33, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Verse 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That's a strange meat. Something we're not used to today of doing God's work. But it's a spiritual work. It's a spiritual meat. I'd like to preach on that, but God's put this on my heart. Verse 35. Jesus said unto him, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. Help me pray. Father, I thank thee, God, for allowing me to be here this morning. God, I pray, God, that you'd use me this morning. God, to expound on thy scriptures and thy word and thy will. God, to speak to this precious congregation. Oh, God, I ask you to stir their hearts this morning. God, I pray that you'd move them in a direction and to be better serving unto you. God, that we'd honor and please you in the things we do in our life. Father, we seek nothing but to see you face to face one day. For I ask these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, if you're here today and you're not truly saved, today's the day of salvation, and now is the appointed time. I'm going to preach the Word of God. I know it's powerful. I know it will convict a man's heart. I've seen people preach on simple things such as tithe, and then all of a sudden someone get under conviction and know they get saved. And they say, well, where was that salvational message? Well, it's power in the Word of God. Amen. So I want you to look this morning at what Jesus said here in verse 35. He says, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look. For the fields are white and ready to harvest. See, one of the problems we got today is we got our eyes and are focused on other things. We got our visions and desires set on other things in the world. And if you ain't careful, you'll get them visions and them desires set on yourself. What you want, what you like, what entices you or what pleases you are just to find pleasures. The Bible says in the last days, perilous times will come, man will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And don't we see that today? I don't fault find nobody for doing that because I know I'm subject to it just as the next man. I'm flesh and blood just like anybody else. And I know what can happen. And part of my prayer is, God help me. God help me. My wife and my son, they know I'm flesh and blood. They know I can go after the same thing. But they know that I spend endlessly hours praying and seeking God's will and want to be in God's will. Keep me from those things. And I find now that my pleasures are in the Lord and not my pleasures. And when I pleasure myself and delight myself in the Lord, He gives me my desires, and my desires is to please Him. I didn't think I'd ever have so much fun being a Christian. If I'd have known I'd had this much fun, I'd have got saved a long time ago. Amen. But I want you to notice some things. When you lift up your eyes, I want to title this message, lift up your eyes, and this is what you'll see. And this ain't what I would call a hallelujah, shout her out, glorified message. Because when you lift up your eyes and you look out there on the fields, I'm talking about out in the world, you lift up your eyes and you look out there, what you're going to see isn't necessarily what you're going to shout about. It's going to burden your heart. It's going to weigh heavy. If you're a child of God, if the Spirit of God doth dwelleth in you, it will be a heavy burden, I promise you. Because I know when Jesus looked out among them, He wept. And when I get out and I look out upon the public, upon the people, and I see them come from all over, I say, God, help me to see them the way you see them. Each and every one's a precious soul in need of a Savior. God, I don't know who's saved. Therefore, I have to preach as if they're all lost. Bless you. So I say, lift up your eyes, and this is what you'll see. Number one, you'll see the problems of sin. You'll see the problems that sin has caused in this world, in this life, and out in the fields. You'll see a spiritual deadness. People who are not concerned about the spiritual things, only the material things, the natural things. They'll be concerned about those things. And a lot of times you'll see people, and they claim to be Christians. And can I tell you this? They're just casual Christians. They're just casual going about this life just as if nothing was special in their life. Can I tell you, when I got saved, something special happened to me. Something out of the normal happened to me. I got a holy God that created everything you'll ever see or know living, dwelling inside of me now. Can I tell you, I can't see how a Christian can be a casual or a common Christian. Bless God, I don't want to be common. I want to be extraordinary. Amen. And I want to be it for my Lord and my Savior, for He's worthy of it. So one thing we'll see today is we'll see people walking this world, walking this life, claiming to be a Christian, and they're no more than just a casual Christian. And if you're here today and God's convicting you about being a casual Christian, you don't have to be. Amen. I believe it was back in about 2001 or something of that nature. There was a revival going on in here. Had three missionaries from the Philippines, had an evangelist preaching, and I don't know what the message was, but I know there's something inside of me that stirred up that morning. I come down and I prayed down at the altar here. There was a little altar right here. I remember him running across it. But I come down and prayed at that little altar that many years back, and I said, God, I said, something's stirring inside of me. I don't know what you want, but I want to yield it unto you, whatever it might be. I got home that night, and a man called me on the phone. He was talking to me about knocking a tooth out of his head. He was drunk as a big Indian, as some people might say. No offense to Indians, but that's just the terminology used sometimes. And he was drunk. He called me up and he says, would you come over to my house after I finish this bottle and knock this tooth out of my head, for I feel like I'm dying. And I thought, well, if I miss the tooth, I'll probably hit your brain and kill you. I said, I can't do it. And I tried to witness to him. On the phone, standing in the yard, I was witnessing to him, and I felt like I felt so short of witnessing to him. I got off the phone. I told him I wasn't going to come over and do that. I hope he lived through the night. I said, I'll pay for you. We'll get some money to get that thing taken care of tomorrow. But tonight, I said, I don't know. You just need to get some rest if you can. But anyway, I got off the phone, and God broke my heart. I remember drawing a circle in the driveway out there with my toes, tears running down my face. I said, God, I need revival here. I need you to use me. I need your power. I need you in my life to do something because I don't want to see this man die and go to hell. The next day, I called a guy. The tooth fell out of his head. He said he thinks he pulled it out during the night. I went by and picked him up. He looked all right. He's hung over. I took him to town to get him some food and stuff. We stopped by those three missionaries, and they led him to the Lord. I said, oh, God, that's what I want in my life. That's why I want to be used of God. I don't want to be a casual Christian. I don't want to be common in God's work. Amen. I want to do something for him. He's worthy. And I always feel like I'm finding myself falling short. You got the casual Christian. Also, you got a cold-hearted Christian nowadays. You got people who claim they're saved, they're born again, they're a child of God, and yet they're cold-hearted. And the Bible talks about in the last days, evil men will wax worse and worse, and they'll get cold-hearted. I was down there on the street one time. I had a couple come by me. I stopped preaching for a little bit, and I witnessed the people. I asked questions, and I asked one young man come by. I said, excuse me, sir. I said, have you ever been saved, born again? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? He said, yes, I do. And I said, how about your lovely lady, your friend, your wife, or whoever she might be? And he goes, that's her business. That ain't none of mine. I said, oh, my soul. I said, you'd probably care enough about her if she fell down and skinned her knee, got a little boo-boo. You'd probably worry about that by her a Band-Aid. I said, but you don't care enough about her to worry about her, your eternal soul. What a cold-hearted Christian you are. Now, that's pretty mean, isn't it? But I believe that's the truth. How in the world can you claim you love somebody, you care about them, and you have no concern for the eternal soul? I'd call that a cold Christian myself. You see, the problem with sin is hurting the Christian. They call themselves, as you got your casual Christian, you got your cold-hearted Christian. I'd say you got your cowardly Christians also. You got some out there that call themselves Christians, but they're afraid to say something. They're afraid to make somebody mad, afraid to offend somebody, afraid their family will turn on them, don't want nothing to do with you. I've heard some people say, don't talk about that no more. I ain't calling them, because then when I do, they're going to talk about Jesus. Hey, I tell you, I had a cousin one time. My burden was so heavy for him, I knew if he died, he'd go into hell because he told me so. I didn't judge him. He told me so. And I was telling him about how he needed a Christian in his life. He needed a Christian woman. I said, hey, bless God, you need a little child that you can look at that child knowing one day they're going to die and he'll spend eternity somewhere. And I said, God can use that to speak to your heart about you getting saved. He pulled his hammer out of his nail apron and threatened to bust me upside the head. He said, if you don't shut up, I'm going to bust you upside the head. I said, I can't shut up because I care about you. I said, you just go ahead and swing. I said, because you'll know afterwards I did it because I cared. I ain't afraid. I think we got too many Christians out there today calling themselves a child of God, and they're afraid to speak and to love one another like they're supposed to. Yes, it's going to cause problems. Sometimes you get bold. A bold Christian. Paul got bold. Paul said, I spoke to him boldly. He said, and I made you. He said, he made him sorry. He goes, well, I hope I made you sorry unto God. Amen. Now, sometimes that's the way it worked. A man got to get sorry unto God before he done repent, and then he gets salvation. We got the cowardly Christian today. God, Jesus says, fear not him which can destroy the body, but fear him which can destroy both body and soul and cast it into hell. I don't think we need no cowardly Christian today. We need some bold Christians. Amen. I'm going to just speak up. Stand in line at Walmart. Turn around and ask the person behind you back there about their salvation. Throw them in shock or something. They'll say, ain't none of your business. I say, well, God's my Father and it's his business and he made it my business. They don't know how to answer that. So it is my business. Jesus said, don't you know I'll be about my Father's business? We ought to always be about our Father's business. Amen. Problem is, we out of business. Business been shut down. And one of the things I hear today, I hear people talking about carnal Christians. Oh, he just a carnal Christian. Oh, they just a carnal Christian. Oh, she just a backslidden carnal Christian. I say, I got to study in those two words in there. I got to think about it, and that don't work. It's kind of like oil and water. It don't mingle. One's going to be here, and one's going to be there. They just don't mix because carnal meaning fleshly. And you study that out, it means unregenerated. It's just fleshly. There's no spirit to it. And then when you talk about a Christian, you say, what is a Christian? A Christian is a regenerated soul that's been born again in the Spirit of God. So you got a Christian which is spiritual and a carnal which is fleshly and not. So what you're trying to say, if you say a carnal Christian, you're saying an unregenerated, regenerated. And like someone said last night, they said, that don't make no sense. I said, you got that right. It doesn't make sense. And usually, I think it was Judge Judy said it one time. She said, if it don't make sense, then it just ain't so. I don't know, but I know she's a pretty smart lady. Amen. Some people say she's a pretty smart aleck lady. But she got the money. She can do it if she wants to. She got the position. But you see, we got a problem today with sin. Sin. And we need to lift up our eyes. And what will you see? You'll see the sin problem that's going on in the world today. You'll see the sin problem, and you'll see the product of that sin problem. You'll see a society declining. You'll see a society that's declining. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. I asked a man yesterday to help me hand out gospel tracts. He's 90-something years old, Mr. Boley from our home church. I said, Mr. Boley, I said, do you see society? You remember when you was a kid, how the morals were back then? Do you see how they are now? And he and looked the sadness on his face. He says, I don't see the morals today that we used to once had. They have declined so much. We're in a declined society today. Can I tell you, I don't think we can really fix it. I really don't. I think the Bible predicts, the Bible speaks. The Bible tells us that it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. But can I tell you something? It don't have to get worse in your life. Not personally, it don't. It can get better and better. Amen. Or as some might say, gooder and gooder. I know this to be true because I'm living evidence of it. Amen. It can get better. My society does not have to decline in my life. My life can improve. There's always room for improvement. Amen. I was down in one county jail in South Georgia, and I asked them about coming in there and ministering. They said, oh, we got the best ministry in all the state. Well, it's funny because everybody I meet in state prison that come through that county jail, they said, we didn't get any ministering done. So next time I talked to this colonel, I said, can I ask you something? I said, I know you say you got a good ministry there. I said, but do you think there's any room for improvement? Oh, yes, there's always room for improvement. I said, ma'am, that's what I'm here for. And she still don't want me. Amen. So there's more things behind the scene going on. I know this. We got to pray through this. We got to get God to open the doors. And I believe God is opening doors because it's working. But anyway, I thank God for the work he's given us, but also we see a decline in society. We see the drinking crowd. We see them getting bigger and bigger every day, the drinking crowd. And we're getting numb to it. We're getting numb to it. Churches now, they're putting up with it. They're allowing it to go right outside their front doors, and they're not saying nothing. They're not standing up for God's principles and God's rights. You know, somebody need to go by and tell them. You know, the Bible said that wine is a mockery and strong drink is rage, and he that doeth thereby is not wise. I was preaching on the street one day, and I didn't say nothing to this man. He come right up to me. Out of the kindness of his heart, he offered me a beer. I said, sir, I said, I want to say I appreciate you thinking about me, but I don't. I said, can I tell you something? I said, you know that one beer? I said, do you know that's hazardous for your health? And he says, no, it ain't. One beer ain't going to hurt you. Oh, ain't God good. I said, sir, I beg to differ with you. And there was a lady come walking down. She had a little boy with her, about 6 years old, I guess, somewhere around there, 5 to 7. She had a little boy walking by there. And I said, sir, I can tell you that one beer is hazardous to your health. It may even be lethal. I said, if you'll give that to that little boy right there, I said, we'll watch Mama beat you near to death. And that woman, she says, and I'll do it too, preacher. I said, case closed. I said, I told you. The Bible said that wine is a mockery and strong drink is a rage. And he that doeth thereby is not wise. I said, you need to get right with God and see that stuff the way God sees it. Because I remember the day I seen it the way God seen it. I poured it out and never took another one. Thank God. Amen. I need them blinders removed in my eyes and say, hey, I don't want to be callous to it. I don't want to be a casual Christian and just let it go by. I want to speak that stuff up. Speak about it. We got that drinking crowd. We got that drug culture that's going on today. A lot of time we want to push them aside, we want to put them out of sight and out of mind, act like not even happening. We ought not to do that. We ought to address that issue, confront them. Hey, I know there's issues going on. You might deny it, but you know, you can't deny the obvious. You know, your mouth may say no, but your body and your actions and your life is saying yes. There's a drug culture going on out there, and we need to be there to help them. We need to do all we can to help them. Because the drugs are taking over our society, the decline in our society is going down. I'm telling you, people. Lift up your eyes and look, and this is what you'll see, a decline of society, the drinking crowd, the drug culture, and also you'll see the dress codes declining. Oh, my goodness. We got churches today that are afraid to put any kind of dress code on. They'll let them come in and flip-flop shorts, barefooted, half-naked, whatever they want. They'll say, oh, we're not turning nobody away. I said, well, don't turn them away, but teach them. I'm not saying don't turn them away. I'm saying teach them what's right. I had some lady tell me one day, she says, well, you know, God doesn't care what you wear. She didn't sound like that, but it kind of came across to me. I said, I beg to differ with you, ma'am. I said, God does care what you wear. She goes, you can't prove that. And I said, yes, ma'am, I can with the Word of God. I said, I can prove it from Genesis to Revelation. I said, and because of time, I said, I'll make it short. And I said, in the book of Genesis, I said, in the beginning, when man sinned against God, I said, you realize he was naked. And they sewed themselves together fig leaves and made them aprons. And I said, do you know this to be true? The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways, neither his thoughts are our thoughts, for his are much higher than ours as the heavens are from the earth. I said, did you know that? And she said, oh, yeah, I know that. And I said, see, Adam and Eve's, what their ways wasn't God's ways. God wasn't satisfied with them little aprons. I said, it kind of probably like little eeny-weeny, teensy-tiny, big purple dot bikini. I said, but I don't know what it was, but I know this. I said, God wasn't satisfied with it, and he made them coats of skin. Don't tell me God don't care what you wear, because he cared about Adam and Eve. The very first ones that walked this earth, he cared about them. And can I tell you, in the book of Revelation, during the last time, when God goes to close the books on all those things in the great white throne judgment, he's going to clothe those righteous in a robe of righteousness. The Bible speaks of it. Thank God for that robe of white. Amen. Don't tell me God doesn't care what you wear. He told them priests in there what to wear and how to wear it and when to wear it. Amen. All through the Bible, he talks about what they wore. He talked about the man that died and went to hell. He fared sumptuously and wore a robe of purple. He spoke about what God notices what he wears. Amen. God is aware and concerned. Don't tell me, lady, that God doesn't care what you wear, because he does. He does. And then she's like, well, you think you got to wear a tie? And I said, well, I'm not going to let the manager at McDonald's outdress me. I'm an ambassador for Christ. No matter how much I hate this thing. Hey, man, I got a more important job than keeping the Big Mac straight and right. I got the Word of God. And I think we ought to live that way. Honor the Lord. Not much. I just got this jacket, first time I wore it. Somebody gave it to me. Probably a dead man's jacket, but praise God. One man's trash, another man's treasure. Amen. But we see, I can get back to my message on this. We see the problem of sin. We see the product of sin. We see a decline in society, the drinking crowd, the drug culture. We see the dress codes falling. We see a problem in our society today, and we can make some impact on it. I ain't saying we can change it, but we can have an impact on it. We can have impact on it. That dress code, oh, I've seen this. You know, they say no shirt, no shoes, no service. And I've been in a lot of prisons before. We went to a women's prison one time. My wife had a little slit on the side of her dress. It didn't even come up to her knee. But her calf hung out. And that officer says, I'll let you in this time, but according to our dress code, that's not acceptable. I thought, whoa, praise the Lord. Somebody's got some. Now, they didn't have them standards because God was their convictor. No, they had them because of state. You know, they want to stop problems from happening. And I understand that. But at least they got some kind of standard. Amen. I think we need standards. I think we need standards in the church house with church members. I think they ought to have a responsibility before they stand before the Lord as ambassadors for Christ. Because we got a decline in society. We're putting up with all manner of things. Hey, I was a pastor at Tilly Baptist Church, and I was down there mowing the grass one day, and I happened to have some visitors stop by, a man, his wife, and three teenage girls, probably 15, 16, 17, somewhere in that age range. They stopped there, and they said, is this the church where the witch is buried? Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the rumors, but some say I don't know, I ain't never been there. I never wasn't a part of that. I don't know nothing about it. I've heard the rumor. I said, but I'll show you around. So I showed them the graveyard, the cemetery, and the church. You know, and they've heard some rumors and stuff. They were from Florida. Anyway, I got them inside the church, and after showing them in there, I told them about, you know, some of the great things that have been going on at Tilly, and I got to ask them about their salvation and where they was at when they got saved and if they was really, truly saved or not. And I watched the girls come under conviction. Mom said she was saved. She's the only one that really stood bold and said she was saved, but the teenager said, no, they wasn't. The man really didn't know what to say. I told him, I said, well, I'm going to step back in there at the altar and I'm going to pray for y'all. But if y'all want to accept Christ, you can follow. You can come in there and you can pray and ask Jesus Christ to save you. He'll save you today. When I walked in there, those three teenagers walked in there. And they knelt down at the altar. Mom and Dad come with them. And I heard them over there praying, crying out, asking God to forgive them their sins, asking Jesus Christ. And I had to help them a little bit because that one was saying, God, help me to be a good daughter. Help me to be a good citizen. Help me be. And I said, you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins and to save you. So sometimes you have to help encourage them a little bit, kind of give them what right words to say. But anyway, they said it. They prayed. They asked. I believe they received it. And the first sign I got when we got up and we was talking, rejoicing a little bit, the dad said he accepted Christ. I thought, praise God. Mom was, she was like, she just couldn't understand what was all going on. And those three girls were hiding behind each other. And that one says, I'm feeling a little uncomfortable. I said, how come? She said, I don't feel like I'm dressed appropriate to be in here. I didn't say nothing to her. I didn't say nothing to her. Mom didn't say nothing to her. Dad didn't say nothing to her. I think the Holy Ghost that now moved and lived and dwelled within her was telling her that God cares about what she wears. I think it was God. I said, young lady, I said, ain't nobody said nothing to you about what you wear except that Spirit. And that Spirit that's convicting you now of what you, I said, you need to listen to it because it loves you. He said he'll never leave you or forsake you, and he won't lead you in the wrong way. He'll lead you the right way. Learn to listen to that. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. I was not there to condemn her. I was there to encourage her to listen and continue. We see, I'm going to hurry up. Hey, man, I got plenty of time. I think my watch stopped. We see the problem of sin today. We see the product of sin today. And I want you to notice real quick the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is the wages of sin is death. That means death's coming one day. It's real. Ain't nobody neglected. I asked a man one time, I said, what do you think about this Bible? He goes, I think it's just a bunch of hogwash. I said, well, that hogwash you call hogwash says you're going to die one day. I said, is that truth or a lie? Is that truth or hogwash? I said, I want to let you know something. It's the truth because you're going to find out one day it's true. And that Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, you'll know that's the truth. There's not a just man out there that doeth good and sinneth not. The only one that ever was Jesus Christ, and he died for our sins. He that knew no sin became sin for us. The penalty for sin is death and departing from God for all eternity. Death. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want drugs. I shall not want the drink of the alcohol. I shall not want the drama in my life. I shall not want death. It ain't going to get it now, praise God. Jesus said over there, I believe it's in the book of Luke, about chapter 11, he asked that woman, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that is dead believeth in me, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he said, believest thou this? I do. I ain't going to die now. They said, what are you going to do? Well, this body, I ain't talking about this body. This body ain't me. This body's not me. I'm inside this body. I look a whole lot better on the inside than I do on the outside, I promise you. Anybody say anything's improvement, ain't it? But I'm not my body. And do you know, when you see, I notice this on the news sometimes when somebody will go missing and they'll find them and they'll say they found their body. They won't say they found them. They'll say, we found the body of so-and-so. Ain't that the way they say it? We found their body because they done gone. They either went to heaven or hell, one or the other. They went to be judged. The Bible says, pointing a man wants to die and into judgment. Can I tell you one day you can say, oh, his body died, but he went on to live forever. Amen. I'll not see death. My body will, but I won't. I'll just pass right on through. Thank God. Looking forward to that day. Amen. And the more you believe it, the more excited you'll get about it. And when the doctor calls you and says, hey, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're going to die. And you say, well, praise God, that's the news I've been waiting for. And that doctor, it'll throw him off, won't he? He'll think somebody done prescribed him some drugs or something. No, he's high in the spirit. Amen. You'll see the penalty for sin. The rate of dying. I got these statistics. I don't know how accurate they are now, but they said there's about 100 lost souls dying every minute. I look at that when I lift up my eyes and I look at the crowds out there. 100 lost people dying every minute around the world. That's 6,000 an hour and 144,000 a day. Lost souls dying without Jesus Christ. Who's telling them? Who's warning them? Who's offering them? Who is God using to offer them the gift of salvation, of eternal life? Who is God using? There's a penalty for sin, folks. They don't have to pay for it. Christ already paid for it. Somebody needs to tell them. Christ done paid your sin debt. It amazes me how people would turn their back on such a great gift. And I'll preach that sometimes too. I had a man one time told me he didn't want his kids or family to even hear that. Told me I need to shut up. He said, I don't want my family and kids to hear that. I said, well, thank God you're in America. You get to hear the greatest love ever known to man. Praise God. I got a freedom to tell you how much God loves you and how much and what he did for you. And I said, now, if you want to turn your back and reject it, that's your choice. God has given you a choice. He's not going to make you. You can die and go to hell on your own decision. Boy, I bite my tongue a lot of times. I come home, my tongue, I wonder if that thing's bleeding or not. Hold back. But some of them you just got to tell. That penalty of sin is death, but Christ paid it for you. What about all those souls that are dying, going to hell? Whose fault is that? It ain't God's fault. God gave His Son. Amen. The Bible said in Romans, I believe it's 5:8, God commended His love toward us. Do you know that scripture? No, you know. God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know, I asked this question on a group of teenagers that was coming through down there. They was coming up from Florida because of the hurricane. They was up here in McCaseville, and they was listening to me preach, and I asked them this one question. I said, do you know why Jesus died on the cross? And they said, yeah, we're from a church group. He died for our sins. I said, amen, that's absolutely 100% right. But how come our society is still declining if everybody knows that? And they're like, oh, it's a good question. And I said, here, I think, is the answer. Because we know He died for our sins. And it didn't change my life one bit. Not until I realized He died for my sins. He died for me. You hear what the psalmist said? The Lord is my shepherd. He's not our shepherd. He's my shepherd. I choose to accept Him. I choose to believe Him by faith. He's my shepherd. I know Him and I follow Him. And I'm in His hand, and nobody will pluck me out of His hand. And I'm in His Father's hand. He's greater than all. No man's able to pluck Him out of His Father's hands. He said, I, my Father, one. I'm thankful for that. So I gave that scenario to those teenagers right there, and I said, now, how many of you can you honestly say the Lord is my shepherd, and you've made that decision to trust Jesus Christ your shepherd, or do you need to do it today? I said, if there be one in this crowd that needs to do it today, would you step forward? And as they come up, they step one step forward. The first one that stepped forward. This is a Hispanic group from Florida. I think it was Gainesville, Florida they were from. A Christian group. A Christian group that come up. The first young man stepped forward, his name was Christian. I said, excuse me, what was your name? He said, Christian. I said, are you going to be? Amen. Christian stepped forward, and the next one that stepped forward, his name was Martin. Martin stepped forward. And you could see the conviction on his face, and then a young girl. Jennifer stepped forward. I almost called her Jessica. I knew it started with a J. Jennifer stepped forward. And I said, would there be one more? And I seen a young girl standing there with her head hung down, wiping the tears off her face. And she wouldn't come. She wouldn't come. We got down there on the knees and we prayed. I heard them pray and ask Jesus Christ to save them. When we got done, they said, amen. And I said, look, hold on a minute. I said, you two got saved in Georgia and you got saved in Tennessee. They thought that was real. They thought that was something else. But what kept breaking my heart was that one girl that didn't. Now I'm going to tell you, say, whose fault is that? It ain't God's fault. It ain't my fault. It's her fault. The fault falls sometimes on the saints because the saints are not sharing the Word of God. The saints don't have the compassion of the Word of God. They don't have the commitment to go out and share the Word of God. Yes, the fault does fall on the saints at times, but when the saints get out and shares the Word, that fault's going to fall on that sinner. For number one, for not coming to that place they need to come to and realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Their fault for not coming to that place. It's their fault for not answering that call when God was offering them salvation. There's not a doubt in my mind that girl that didn't come forward, God was offering her salvation. She come to that place and realized she was a sinner. She was guilty before God. I believe that conviction was all over. I do believe with all my heart. But she would not answer that calling and receive that gift of God. It amazes me sometimes how people, they'll come to a place in their life realizing they're a sinner and need a Savior, but they won't answer that calling and they will not confess. They will not confess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The Bible said that man loved darkness rather than light because his deeds are evil. Sometimes they just don't want to give up those deeds. Sometimes they're afraid they can't. Sometimes they put stipulations on God. They'll say, well, God, I'll accept salvation if I can live it, but if I can't live it, I'll just reject it. I said, that's ungodly. God offer you a gift without the stipulations. God offer you a gift with a promise that He will abide with you, He'll live with you, and He'll work with you. And if God can't get you to change, God can call you home. Amen. So I recommend, if you want to do something for God, get obedient unto Him and live for Him. He'll keep you here. He'll extend your days here that you might live and honor and serve Him here. Then He'll call you home. But if you just want to be rebellious, God can call you home. You're His child when you accept Him by faith and receive that gift of God. Lift up your eyes and look, and this is what you'll see. You'll see the problem of sin, you'll see the products of sin, and you'll see the penalties of sin before your face. But I want you to know there's a promise from the Savior. He promised, we'll pray without ceasing. He'll answer those prayers. One of the prayers He told us to pray is, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And I'm praying that maybe God will send forth a laborer from this church, this local church. God will send someone to serve Him. Next thing, the promises of our Savior. The promises of the preaching of the God's Word. His Word will not return void. It's going to accomplish what it's set out to do. You say, you mean everybody's going to get saved here? No. The Bible said faith come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. They're going to have a choice to accept it or reject it. This Word right here will either save a person. You say, the Word? The Bible says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever, according to 1 Peter 1:23. The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. This Word right here will lead them in salvation. It'll offer them salvation. It'll show them how to receive salvation by faith. Or, number two, if they reject it, this Word right here will condemn them. The Bible said in the end, in that great white throne, that the books were opened and every man was judged according to things that were written in the book. I believe it's one of the books that were opened. The Word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit. The remedy for all these problems. When we lift up our eyes and see, we can see the remedy. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. I want that power of the Holy Spirit on me so bold that I just want to stand in someone's presence and watch the Spirit convict them. I want that Spirit so powerful on me. And the profession of a sinner. There is a promise. Jesus said it, Jesus didn't say it, the Scripture said it through Paul, but Jesus inspired it. Paul wrote it down in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a promise. But the Bible says, how shall they call upon Him in whom they not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody got to preach the Word of God. And then when he preached it, Romans 10, 9 says, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the remedy that God has promised us through His Word. Church, I ask you this morning, and come get a song of invitation. I ask you this morning, would you lift up your eyes and look? Look on our community. Look on our country. Lift up your eyes and look, and you'll see these things. But I ask you this morning to see that need that God has for you. Not just to come to church, but to serve Him. To serve Him wholeheartedly. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you come down here and you just tell me, say, preacher, I ain't truly saved. It's simple as that. I'll show you from the Word of God. I'll help you and encourage you how best I can, but I can't do it for you. If you're not truly saved, today's the day of salvation. If God's speaking to your heart, if God's stirred your heart about serving Him even more than you have been before, I recommend you do like I did some, I don't know, 17 years ago. Come down here and tell God, say, God, use me. Help me to lift up my eyes and see it the way you see it. Stir my heart, God, that I might be of service to you. Do that this morning. Use these altars. Use this time of invitation.